Thank you. Galatians chapter 5, be our text this morning. Am I on? Galatians chapter 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We hope to add a third song to our Sunday morning service next month. So we'll be singing a song at the conclusion of the service starting in September. So we're pleased to be able to do that and excited about that. Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. Several years ago, I remember visiting my parents over the Christmas holidays. And my parents live in Milton, Florida. I know you all know where that great metropolis is. Milton, Florida is in the panhandle of Florida. It's just north of Pensacola, Florida, small town. But it's one of those strange parts of Florida where you actually have a winter. It's actually cold there during the wintertime. It doesn't snow or anything like that, but it does get very cold. And I remember on this particular trip that I was on, it was going to be below freezing one night, really cold. And my dad came home from work that night, and he has two citrus trees in the front yard, right in front of the steps. And we had to cover those trees with tarps so that they wouldn't get hit by the frost and die. So the wind was, it was one of those winds that was freezing cold wind, like burn your face off type wind. And it was really cold, and we were struggling to try to get these tarps around these trees. And then we put some lamps underneath the tarps to protect the trees and keep the trees warm so they weren't killed by the frost. Now, one of those trees survived and bore a lot of fruit in the years to come. The other tree did not bear fruit. And I thought it had eventually died, but Dad said it's still alive. It's just not bearing fruit. Now, as I think about that situation, I think there's some similarity with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, my dad and I worked very hard that night trying to wrestle those big tarps to take care of those trees. And he worked hard many other days cultivating those trees and pruning them and watering them and cultivating the soil and whatever the things that he had to do to try to get those trees to bear fruit. One bore fruit and the other did not. Now, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we have to remember that only the Spirit of God can cause the fruit to grow. Our self-efforts and our personal discipline will not by themselves cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So we had two trees that week, that time, and we did exactly the same thing for both of those trees, but only one of them bore fruit and the other did not. Only the Spirit of God can actually cause growth in our lives. However, we still must do some work. We have to put in some work as we seek to bear these fruits. We must place ourselves within the means of God's grace for the growth of this fruit. We must walk by the Spirit. We must live by the Spirit. We must be led by the Spirit. We must walk step by step with the Spirit. We are called to yield ourselves to the Spirit, and we must fight against the works of the flesh, because the works of the flesh, as we know, are always out to destroy the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we do not avail ourselves to the means of God's sanctifying grace in our lives, then we will not bear fruit. He has given us means for our growth. Bible intake, hearing, teaching, and preaching, reading the Bible, submitting ourselves to the Bible, prayer, and the corporate gathering of the saints. If we've learned anything through this season of COVID, it's that we should value the gathering of the saints, right? We need each other. We need to be together and sing together and place ourselves under the preaching of God's Word, not because of the preacher, but because of the Word of God, right? We need this for our fellowship, for our worship, and our care for one another. God has given us the Lord's Supper that we're to take and observe. He has given us one another and the relationships that we have with one another for mutual encouragement and discipleship so that we can glorify and magnify Christ. in our lives. He has given us the means of grace for our growth. Now, this morning, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to focus this morning on love. I'm probably not going to do every fruit of the Spirit individually, because we eventually do want to get done with the book of Galatians. But love is at the top of the list, and it's the most important. So we're going to talk this morning exclusively about love. So let's read the text. I'm going to read the whole section, verses 16 through 24. But we're going to focus in, as I said, on verse 22 and talk about love. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to understand what it means to bear this fruit. And Lord, we pray that we will bear it. And we pray that you'll help us to understand what it means to cultivate and care, to place ourselves under the means of grace so that you can change us. So, Father, give us understanding this morning. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. And help us to have trust and faith in you. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, love is probably at the top of this list, is probably fronted in the list for emphasis, because love is the most important thing. And all the other virtues flow out of this virtue, this primary virtue of love. We see in Colossians chapter 3, after listing several Christian virtues in that book, Paul says in verse 14, "And above all these other virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love for one another is the greatest and most important evidence that we have, in fact, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And it binds all other virtues together in perfect harmony. So it's important. Christ himself told the disciples, "All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So love is the mark of a Christian. The Spirit of God should be producing love in each of us. So love as a fruit of the Spirit is something, as we've said earlier, is something that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. We cannot, by our self-effort, by itself, we cannot produce a God-glorifying love as it's defined in the Bible. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 22, you know this verse. Paul also follows it up and kind of quotes it in Galatians 5. Jesus says the whole law can be summed up with this command, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your soul. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if all of the law can be summed up in these two commands, love God with everything that you have, and then love your neighbor as yourself, who can claim sinlessness? Who has done that perfectly? So even in that summation of the law crushes us. It destroys us. It obliterates us. Obliterates us. Because we cannot stand under that command. We, We all fall short. None of us have loved God with everything that we have, with every thought, with every action, and with every motive. We have not loved one another with every thought, action, and motive. This law proves how sinful we are and how utterly hopeless we are apart from the grace of God and the gift of His Spirit. We are both commanded and expected to love one another. But in our flesh, we do not have the ability to carry out our marching orders. And this is why, by His grace, God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us, the Holy Spirit changes us, and the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. The law cannot produce it. If the law could have produced love in our lives, then we wouldn't have needed the new covenant. But we desperately needed Christ. We needed the Spirit of God. Now, all of that's true, but that doesn't mean that we are idle in this endeavor to bear the fruit of love. We must cover the trees with tarp. We must put lamps under the trees. We must protect them from frost. We must prune the trees at times and water the trees and protect them from bugs and whatever else may destroy the trees. We must cultivate the soil so that the tree can bear fruit. So we must place ourselves under the means of God's sanctifying grace. Now, as we look at chapter 5 of Galatians and we consider the fruit of the Spirit there, we see that they're contrasted with the works of the flesh. The Spirit of God is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. They're opposed to each other. They are in conflict. Now, as we look at these and we consider the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, we see that the fruit of the Spirit are relational virtues. They are to assist us and to move us to love one another well. All of them are. And the works of the flesh are designed by their very nature to discourage and disrupt and destroy the unity of the church, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the fruit of the Spirit leads us, as verse 13 in chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit leads us to serve one another in love, and the works of the flesh lead us to bite and devour and consume one another, as verse 15 says. Now, as we think about this and this fruit of the Spirit love, there's certainly a sense in which we are to love all people, right? We are called, Jesus tells us, even to love our enemies. We love our enemies, we must love everybody, right? We are called to love all people. But there's an emphasis on the one another's in the New Testament. You'll see that over and over again as you read the New Testament, the one another's. The one another's are not referring to everybody out there. The one another's are referring to everyone in here. It's within the local church, the people that you've bonded together in order to worship and serve Christ together in the body of Christ. We are to love one another within the body of Christ. So the relational fruits of the Spirit should be evident in the relationships and the neighbors that are closest to us, right? So this fruit of the Spirit can help you love your wives, guys. And wives, this can help you overlook all your husband's weaknesses, right? This fruit of the Spirit should help brothers love their brothers, sisters love their brothers, and brothers love their sisters. This can help you in those relationships. But its primary focus, Paul is writing to churches. He's writing to the church in Galatia and telling them to bear this fruit of love. This is to be evidenced in our relationships with one another. We are to bear the fruit of love in the context of the local church. Now, as we think about this, we know that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to the flesh. The flesh is actively engaged in getting us to not love one another well. The flesh is at war against the Spirit in our lives. It's not a light skirmish. It is an all-out war. So let's think a minute about how the flesh wants to combat the fruit of love in our lives. I called my dad and told him that I was going to use this illustration about his fruit trees. And we were talking about it, and he said, well, you could also tell them about the time you ran over that bush in the yard. I didn't remember that. I had forgotten about that. But when I was a teenager, I ran over this bush. That's like the flesh, right? Trying to stop the fruit of the Spirit. It's, you know, a big Chevy Silverado running over your fruit tree. That tree survived, by the way. It's not a fruit-bearing tree, but it is. It's ugly, but it's still alive today. So I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about how our sinful flesh, we're talking about our sin nature, we're talking about the old Adam that still dwells within us, how it leads us to destroy the work of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So first of all, the flesh wants you to focus on yourself, right? Your sinful nature will cause you to believe lies. Your sinful sinful nature will help you to believe, I am not good enough. These people don't like me. I'm different. I can't relate to someone who is married. Can't relate to someone who is single. I can't relate to someone who is rich. I can't relate to someone who is poor. I can't relate to someone who has kids, and I can't relate to someone who doesn't have kids. I cannot relate to someone who's more mature than me and less mature. We put all these obstacles in the way of loving relationships. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't think people like me. I don't think people want to hear what I have to think, so I don't say anything. I'm not needed here. Someone else can do it. I'm introverted. I'm just not that outgoing. And the list goes on and on and on. I'm too busy. They don't love me. I'm overlooked. I'm neglected. I'm not able to use my gifts here. I want to do this or I want to do that. I want recognition for the things that I've done. Now, all of those statements, what do you hear over and over again? I, me, 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 me. It's a self-focus. All of us can very easily fall into this trap, right? This is where our flesh wants to take us. What about me? The fruit of the Spirit will not flourish in our lives if we are constantly focused on ourselves. Love is outward. Love is about others. Love is not about you. The fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in us is radically focused on others. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We are to lay down our lives. Biblical love is radically focused on others. It's outward, not inward. It involves giving, not receiving. Secondly, the flesh wants you to fear man. You cannot flourish in pouring out yourselves in love to the brothers and sisters of Christ if you are constantly afraid of what people think about you. Fear of what people think can crush genuine love and cause you to turn inward and be worried about yourself. Can cause you to go into self-protection mode. Instead of doing what's right in any given situation, we end up doing what we think people want us to do because we're worried about what they will think about us or if they'll get upset with us. Love puts others first, even at detriment to ourselves. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." I feel like when we are a fear of man is it ends up causing more problems than what we're afraid of. I remember a time, I think it was 2006, Emily and I's first year of marriage. We bought our first car together and we were going to Destin, Florida, this beautiful place. And we were talking about how long our car was going to last. And then we got into a wreck. Totaled our car. And it was a really bad wreck. And we were okay and everything. But I remember a year or so later, I'm still skittish driving because I'm afraid. And I'm fearful of getting into another wreck. And I'm driving with my brother-in-law at the time. And he says to me, I pulled out kind of in front of somebody, and I was like all skittish and scared. And I told him, I was like, man, I'm just afraid I'm going to get into another wreck. And he said, yeah, and that fear is what's going to cause your next wreck. You see what I'm saying? Oftentimes, our fear of people leads to more problems than if we just did what was right and dealt with the with whatever happens. We have to be careful about that. The flesh, sinful flesh, also, thirdly, wants us to make anything a higher priority than loving one another. Your flesh wants you to be too busy for church. Your flesh wants to deceive you into believing the lie that many other things are more important than the people of God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 has gotten a lot of publicity lately, right? Because of COVID. We consider this verse that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. It's good for us to realize the reason why the author of Hebrews wrote that. The reason why he put it in his letter is because he doesn't want his people to fall away from Christ. And one of the steps in falling away from Christ is to no longer go to church and be with the people of God. To forsake the assembling of yourselves together is a step towards apostasy. But also, the reason the author gives us in those verses for not forsaking the assembly is so that we might stir one another up towards love and good works, so that we might encourage one another as the last day is approaching. So gathering together is not primarily about you. It's not primarily about what you need. It's not primarily about what you desire, what your preferences are. You are called together upon the saints because of what your brothers and sisters around you need. They need you to stir them up towards love and good works. They need you to speak the truth in love to them. They need to see you exalting and magnifying Christ regardless of what you're going through in your life. That gives glory to God. Fourthly, the flesh wants you to have a misunderstanding of the church. The church is not a business that gives goods and services, right? We are not a corporation that's competing with other corporations to give the best product. I think that it's very easy for churches to slip into this mindset of, hey, let's offer the best so that we can get the most people, right? And it turns into putting on a show, just being honest. Like it really does. We don't want to put on a show and then we're competing with other churches to put on the best show. If we are a business as a church and you are the customer, then we had better give you everything that you want if we want to keep your business. That's what businesses do. Right? Customer's always right. So it lends itself to kind of a me-centered church. Does that make sense? It's very similar to the church as a country club. I used to work at a country club. And, at a country club, the mentality is not about giving and loving others. Believe me, it's not. The members, they pay a lot of money for their membership. And they oftentimes have some of the most outlandish requests. And when they want their golf clubs to be clean, they want them to be clean right now. When they want their food at this place, they want it right now. The country club, the employees, as me as an informed employee, your job is to do everything you can to give them what they need. It's a me-centered kind of place. And when they don't get what they want, they're often very angry. Their mentality is, I have paid my dues, so give me everything I want. Now, there are many other works of the flesh, or many other different views of the church, but the church is a place where sinners who deserve nothing but the judgment of God gather together and rejoice in the free grace of God that He has given us in Christ. We gather together to magnify and exalt and glorify Christ for what He has done, not who we are and not what we've done. We minimize ourselves and we maximize Him. We give Him glory. When we are focused on the undeserved grace of God that we receive in the gospel, we can easily extend that grace to one another because we have a low view of ourselves and a high view of God. We want to extend that love and that grace to others. And we long to see the people around us to love Christ more. You should want that most deeply for the people around you, to see Christ formed in them, to see them love Him more. The flesh, fifthly, wants us to make minor issues into major issues. Can I get an amen? This is perhaps the one that makes me the saddest, I guess, just because I'm a pastor. And it's really by the grace of God that we haven't had this happen too much in our church. But I've served in other churches and I've been friends with a lot of pastors throughout the years. And I've seen so many people get upset about the smallest, silliest things in churches. I think we especially have to be on guard right now because the flesh is working overtime to cause division in the church. In the season of COVID, not to mention an election year, there's so many reasons for us to bicker at each other and disagree. And we just can't allow the things of this world to divide us. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We can't let silly small things divide us. The flesh wants you to be upset and angry and divide yourself and disfellowship from the church about anything, no matter how trivial it is. Love, biblical love, overlooks the little things and doesn't make mountains out of molehills. Sixthly, pride. The flesh wants us to be prideful. When we're prideful, we're no longer exalting Christ and glorifying Him and magnifying Him, we're exalting ourselves. If you're looking for opportunities to slip in boast about how good you are, how godly you are, how much you know, how much you've studied, how much experience you have, how much education you have, how you've unlocked the mystery of the culture wars through your vast internet knowledge, right? If we're boasting in all of those things, then we may need to repent of some pride. When pride has taken root in our hearts, we look down on others in a condescending way because they're not at our level. That's not love. That's the opposite of laying down your life for your brothers. So we are not ignorant of the many ways that the flesh is wanting to produce rotten fruit in us and prevent the actual fruit of the Spirit from taking place in our lives. We could go on and on with that list, couldn't we? There's so many ways and dangers out there. But what does it actually look like to bear the fruit of the Spirit? What does biblical, Spirit-filled love look like among ourselves? Well, as you know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes love. He's writing to a church that's struggling to love one another. They're boasting in their spiritual gifts that they've been given. They're using them improperly, and Paul is exhorting them to love one another. There's a great little book by Jerry Bridges called The Fruit of the Spirit, it's called The Fruitful Life, but it's about the fruit of the Spirit. And he takes Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians and he changes them, he kind of rephrases them into what he calls motivational statements about love. And I'm going to read them to you. 1 Corinthians 13, I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. It's not about me. I am proud. I am not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I am not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I am not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I am not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Paul concludes that chapter, as you know. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest is love. The greatest is love. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about our growth and maturity as a church. When each part is doing its job, as it was equipped, the church grows and matures. And he says this happens when we are speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, here's a good point. Holy Spirit wrought love is deeply connected to the truth of God's Word. So, biblical love does not wink at sin. If we truly love one another and we truly want the best for one another, then we will lead each other to believe the truth of God's Word. We will speak the truth to one another and we will not minimize or affirm sin in each other's lives. Right? Sometimes you may think it's loving to say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, I do that too. Or you may think it's loving to just see sin in someone's life and just say, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm just going to let it go. But you need to be growing in your love and your relationship with that person to where you can say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I've been seeing this pattern of pride. I've been seeing this pattern of gossip or slander or arrogance or whatever it is. I love you, and I just want to encourage you to repent of that sin. Let me help you. You don't have to go to them in boastful arrogance and shout them down. You go to them in humility and love as a fellow sinner who could easily be... Actually, we're going to talk about this in Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But if we really love one another, then we want each other to love Christ more and hate sin more, right? Biblical love wants to see each other love Christ more, so we don't wink at sin. We don't compromise the truth of God's Word in the spirit of love. That's what our culture wants to do. The culture is continually moving what we consider right and true morally based on a misconceived idea of what love is. Moving on, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. God's love for us is the motivation and the model of how we love others. Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God does not love us because we deserve it. God does not love us because we earned it. God does not love us because we're lovable. We had spurned and rejected our Creator, and we had chosen our own way. We chose sin over God, and we committed cosmic treason against the Creator of the universe by worshiping the things that were created instead of the Creator. God met us at our deepest need when we were His enemies. And yet, He showed the greatness of His love by sending His Son, clothing Himself in human flesh and becoming a man, the God-man, and taking upon Himself the judgment that we deserve. He met our great need at a great sacrifice to Himself. He died in our place. He laid down His life for us. John 15, 12, and 13. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in us, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, that God wants to produce in us is this type of love. A sacrificial, laying down of ourselves for the sake of others to the glory of God. And we're to cultivate this. We're to practice this. We're to look for ways. How can I deny myself and do spiritually good for someone else? How can I actively deny myself for the sake of the glory of God? You know, that day on that trip over Christmas, my dad and I could have easily stayed inside, stayed out of the bitter cold and the wind on that night. We could have stayed inside the warm house and watched It's a Wonderful Life, drinking hot chocolate. But if we didn't do some work that night, that tree probably would not have been very fruitful. I called my dad this morning just to make sure I remembered some of these things the right way. He said that this fruit tree that bore fruit is a Satsuma tree. And he, in his, you know, Milton way of saying things, he said, and it's loaded down with fruit. It's got fruit all over it right now. Now, there's nothing that we could have done to make that tree bear fruit. God has to make the tree bear fruit. But if we would have left it out in the freezing weather, if he would have never pruned it or never watered it, never gave it good soil, and just let the weather impact it, then that would have been neglectful. And it probably would not have borne fruit. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness. But if we neglect all the means that we have been given, then we shouldn't expect much fruit. We must be willing to make sacrifices. We must place ourselves under all the means of grace that God has given us. And then we can rest in the fact that He will cause this fruit to grow in our lives, no matter how long it takes, no matter how arduous the journey is and how difficult the way is and how hard it is to fight against our flesh. If we keep pressing on, believing the truth of God's Word, we will bear fruit for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We are overwhelmed by it. Lord, as we reflect on everything that we've been given in the gospel, it is just overwhelming to reflect upon all the goodness that You've shown us and the love that You've shown us, because we know that we deserve nothing. And yet You've given us everything. So Lord, we love You so much and we want to honor You. We want to serve You and we want to obey the Scriptures. When You say, love one another, even as I have loved You, we want to obey that. Give us, Father, a desire more and more to yield ourselves to the Spirit and see this fruit produced in our lives. Help us, Father, to be willing and able to place ourselves under the means of grace that You've given us. And Father, help us to cultivate. Help us to do our part. We know that You are faithful to do Yours. Father, we love You. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.